You know, either it seems like somebody's quarantining or somebody's just, you know, pretty afraid to get out and they listen to us on Facebook Live or something like that. But anyway, we're glad to have you here. I'm going to have a little different message. I'm going to call it Holy Obsession or Holy Addiction. And you say, well, who are you to speak on mental health, especially of people that know me? So anyway, you'll have to forgive the speaker for that, but it was kind of a crazy time here. I mean, I'll tell you just a couple quick things that I did that were pretty crazy. I usually tell them myself. But one thing I did, something that I don't ever recommend for anybody to do as a youth pastor, having an all-night activity. Because I'm a little bit on the edge anyway, you know, and that kind of pushes me a little bit over the edge. But one time I was riding one of your vans. It may be the van that you folks gave us, number one. I'm not sure. But we're enjoying that van. We appreciate the van that the church donated to us around a year ago. We're using it real regular, picking up children mostly and some adults. But anyway, it was right the time where it starts to get light again in the morning. After being all up all night and, like I said, in and out of reality. And I'm going around the back of the building here where the fellowship hall used to be, the building attached to this one. And they're going around the edge of it. They got a little retainer wall, concrete, most of you are probably familiar with. I guess it's still there. And that time of night, I got too close, too close to the edge. All of a sudden, I think they just bought brand new tires, you know, and they were pretty expensive even back then. Sadly, I popped a tire right there. And another one of those events, I think it was all night, where we went to another church. It might have been Spokane, Brother Muller. But there was, I think, an all-night meeting or late-at-night youth meeting. It was tremendous. It was great. And but coming back home, you know, that got interesting. And I was a little addicted, speaking of addictions, to coming. They had the get-go, they called it. They had these cheap drinks, you know. And I come in there with my refill cup, and then, of course, they're still here today, come and go. And I went into this one over on Norton and National to try to wake myself up because I had things to do that next morning. And I walk in there, refill my cup, and I walk out of the store without paying for it. Wonderful. Here I am in a church van. So I think I finally realized it as I was getting into the van, which is all the way, I think, across the parking lot there. And I go back into the guy, and I said, sir, you'll have to excuse me. I've been up all night with the kids, and I didn't do that on purpose. He said, sure, you did. So anyhow, boy, that's a bad deal. I'll tell you one more quick one. I'm going through Burger King. I got a bad habit. They had dollar whoppers, you know, and I'm Dutch, and it's cheap, and I get hungry. And during the middle of the day, I'd stop and get a dollar whopper. Well, I ate a big breakfast, big supper, dollar whopper. I started really gaining weight, you know. But I was so OCDC and always in a hurry. I paid for this dollar whopper and drove around and I couldn't smell anything. Well, I forgot to get the bag and get the food. So being as cheap as most people would just driven on and say, this is too embarrassing. But I drove around the parking lot, got in line again, and sure enough, they gave me the bag and as I'm the crazy one, I took off without my food. The guy just shook his head. He just kind of, again, he wasn't very sympathetic. So here I'm preaching about mental health, I guess, in a way, but that's okay. Psalm 148. I really appreciate the Sunday school lesson. We use that same material in our discipleship class, the ABCs of Christian growth. And it's been wonderful. New believers and also others in the church that some of them have been saved for years, but just never really discipled. And it gave me an idea. I don't get out much, but when I do come to another church, it's interesting because I thought, well, I could use that in my adult Sunday school class. And I use that term loosely with me at the head of it. But anyway, that it might be a good thing. Might be a good thing for us, just even for the people that don't think they need it. And we do have doctrine, obviously, in my class, but we go through the Bible. But this will systematically cover the major doctrines, and it's wonderful. All right, Psalm 148, excuse my little ramblings. If you'll stand for the reading of God's Word, Psalm 148. That's not to make you folks ease up, it's to help me. I'm not used to this many people. All right, Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise ye Him, all ye angels. Praise ye Him, all ye hosts. Praise ye Him, sun and moon. Praise ye Him, all ye stars of light. Praise Him, ye heaven of heavens, and ye water be above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded, and they were created. He also established them forever and forever, and hath made a decree which shall not pass. Praise the Lord from the earth, you dragons and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and vapors, stormy wind fulfilling His word, mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl, kings of the earth and all people, princes and all you judges, all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is excellent. His glory is above the earth and heaven. And we look at chapter 150, the last of the songs, last of the psalms, God's inspired collection of music for the children of Israel and songs. And it says, praise ye the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in the firmament of His power. Praise Him for His mighty acts. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with the sound of trumpet. Praise Him with the psaltery and harp. Praise Him with the timbrel and dance. That's a musical instrument, by the way, folks. All right. And praise Him with stringed instruments and organs. Praise Him upon the loud cymbals. Praise Him upon the high-sounding cymbals. And then it closes up with this crescendo. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Let's read that last verse together. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank You for these dear people gathered together in this great church at this occasion to hear Your word and to have fellowship with one another, encourage one another. And God, we know Your word is preserved, and we thank You for it and blessing us today with Your word. And Lord, forgive me where I failed You. Fill me with Your Holy Spirit today. Just bless the reading and the teaching and the preaching of Your word today. May it find lodging in honest hearts today. We know that Your word won't return empty or void, Lord, but that it will accomplish whatsoever you pleased. Meet every spiritual need here. Lord, if there's one that doesn't know You yet, that hasn't received the free gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ, or maybe there's several, Lord, that they come to You today and turn from their sins and turn to You today. Just convict their hearts and draw them today. And God, I just pray for each one of us that are saved, many servants of God here today, faithful servants of God, and God, just bless each one of them. And just help them be able to say, it's been good to be in Your house today. Speak to their heart through Your powerful word today. And we thank You for all that You have done, all that You will done. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, the Bible, this church has been an amazing church, doctrinal church, under Brother Gray. Brother Gray was like my dad. Dad passed away December 14th, 1983, and I just started out in the ministry here, and as an assistant, you know, and with working with the youth. But you know, it was a wonderful time, and Brother Gray was a man of wisdom, and just old fashioned, and it's just a blessing. He led me the right way, and then working with Pastor Abels for a couple of years, he's a blessing to me still yet today, and I appreciate the heritage of this church, the people of this church, and how God has kept this church strong, and we know that it'll just keep, I believe it'll just keep that way and grow spiritually, other ways, till the Lord comes back again. But, you know, I'm kind of doing a general message about the glory of God and why we're here. I know I'm not teaching you anything new. Even these songs, you know, having the subject that I have about the glory of God and praising God, worshiping God, we're created beings for His worship and for His to be obsessed with God and the things of God. You know, some people think some will say you're too heavenly minded. You won't be any earthly good, but that's not true at all. But as the more we get into this book and the closer we get to God, the more we'll be a blessing to others and a servant to others. The more we'll be able to love our family and our friends and our neighbors all around us and loving the lost. It's not a book that makes us more crazy than what we are. No, it helps stabilize us. And help, no wonder there's so many obsessions in the world today, as we're living in the last times of the last of the last times, I believe, and that the power of the Antichrist is already here. The Antichrist, of course, may be alive today, probably is, but the spirit of Antichrist is growing, as it was said in the New Testament. And, you know, the Bible says during the tribulation period, like in Daniel, it says the Antichrist will try to wear out the elect. And I believe that's already started in a sense. With depression like never before, and these obsessions that people have that can be real serious. Some of them are drug related. You know, the Bible talks about the word in the Greek sorceries in our Bible, and pharmakia. And, you know, even in the last 20 years, that has more impact when we think about the word pharmacy, you know, and we have a pharmacist here, so I'm not picking on you, brother. But anyway, medicine is good. The Bible says a merry heart doeth good like medicine. Medicine can be good. But many things have been abused and many things sold on the streets and many folks got an addiction. My mother-in-law's in heaven now, but she actually had somebody prominent in her church tried to get pills from her. They were so, and I'm not saying the person was just a horrible person. They're addicted to pain medication. And so there's addictions to that. There's addictions to alcohol. It's a scourge. It's a plague on our society. I don't believe Jesus turned the water into intoxicating wine. The Bible teaches that wine is a blessing. I believe that refers to the pure fruit of the grape. They didn't have much, besides, just think if all you had is water all the time. They didn't have these little packets, you know, that I like to put in the water. And, you know, I get bad about that. I like water, but sometimes I put little things like tea and other things in there and powders and to make it taste different. But, you know, they had water sometimes. You know, I got really desert climbing. But what a blessing it was when they had the pure fruit of the grape, the wine. But the Bible teaches strong drink, it's a curse. It's a curse in our land today. It always has been. Don't even look. I know I'm paraphrasing. Look not at the wine when it stirs in the cup, Proverbs says. It'll bite like an adder. It'll sting. It'll ruin homes. Just go down to Commercial Street and you'll see folks that were very successful, hardworking people and had good families and their lives are decimated and destroyed by alcohol and other drugs, a plague on our land. Why do these things happen? Why would somebody take something like that to make them feel better or to get them to escape? They're missing something, my friends. And what we were created for. Now, again, I'm not telling you anything new. The Bible says, Isaiah 43:7, we're created for His glory. Amen. To love Him, to enjoy Him, to get in this book. You know, you got some radical people around here. I think I hear one of them. Sister Naomi, I tell you, that family, it's sad. They just brainwashed the kids. Butch and them, we knew them real well. And they couldn't even get up late in the day. You know, I found that out of camp. They were the first ones up. You know, I wanted to get, I am nervous anyway, as you can tell. And, you know, these folks are up early. What? They just brainwashed them with these devotions early in the morning. And they're serving the Lord now, pastoring and missionary and so forth, and the girls faithful to God. You know, that's what we need. We need a radical Christianity. We don't need a once a week Sunday morning Christianity. We don't even need it just in all the services which we should take part in as we're providentially able to do so. But we need an everyday walk with God and an obsession, and more so obsession with God and the things of God as we see the day approaching. And everything else will fall into balance if we do that. There's folks obsessed. Smoking's a bad habit. It by average, I've had many of my hospital visits before COVID. Now, usually you can't even visit them. But, you know, when they come home, now at least we visit them. Sometimes we've been able to go into nursing home lately. But many of them are smoking related, early deaths. And I looked it up. It used to be 7, 8 years old, awful life. And I don't know how accurate it is. You know, of course you can believe everything on the internet, right? But not really. But anyway, it said 10 years, an average. It takes off a person's life. And but anyway, I'm just using that as an example. It's very addictive, all the chemicals that are in there and all the rest of it. But many people are obsessed with germs, obsessed with cleanliness, order. I don't have that problem. It's kind of messy. But anyway, opposites attract. Teresa's pretty good about that kind of stuff. But I don't like germs too much, you know. Now, I tend to wash my hands more and things like that. People lock doors. Some people go back 10 times, make sure the doors lock. Fear of just the future. Anxiety. Just obsessed. What's going to happen next? We had this one couple we were dealing with, and Teresa's kind of spunky little gal. You know, I married a short one. I thought they'd be easier to handle. Didn't work out that way, okay? But she's not here this morning. She'll be here tonight so I can say a few things. But anyway, so this couple we're dealing with, Brother Fred probably know who we're talking about, but it was a rough situation. And, you know, one time he was supposed to be out on the highway walking across the 44 because he was down and depressed. And asked for, I think, the whole staff to come out there and help them. And all of a sudden, and the police had come out and everything else. We went down to 44, I think, checked it out. And the rascal was behind the couch the whole time, you know. And started laughing after the police left, and we wanted to kill him. But anyway, so, you know, there's people with all kinds of problems and things and anxiety and things like that. But, boy, they better not mess around with Teresa, because the same fella, he called our house at 2 a.m. one time. He said, you know, we were always refereeing the couple, and because they're always fighting all the time. And we're refereeing this couple and trying to help them, teach them how to love one another from 1 Corinthians 13 and other things. But he calls at 2 a.m. Teresa answers the phone, and he says, I just want you to let you know that everything's okay. We're getting along good. Teresa said, don't do that again at 2 a.m. Well, he had a night job, and he thought that everybody should be awake, I guess. But anyhow, we get all kinds of things. People obsessed with anxiety, hoarding. I've been in homes around our area, and I'm not a big judge because we've always had a lived-in home, if you know what I mean. But hoarding, where this couple, I think it was a grandma and somebody else lived there, or maybe a couple, I don't know. But a lady on our street in Urbana when we first moved there, Valerie was asked to help her clean up the place, just a kind of a good deed. I think she gave her a few bucks. She was so overwhelmed. It was knee deep with stuff on the floor. They never threw away a container. They'd empty it out and throw it on the floor. You know, they're just, and another one I helped move. You know, just one thing you don't want to do is ever say, I'll just help somebody move. But anyhow, it's okay. But anyway, we're helping this family lady move. And she had another kind of obsession with buying things. She didn't have much money, but whatever little thing she had, she ordered it, and it's on the floor, unopened. I thought, wow, I'm going to start asking for things, you know. Say, this unopened, this is pretty good. Do you mind if I just take this out of here? But I didn't do that. You know, I know I'm pretty cheap, but I'm not that bad. But anyhow, all through the house, throw things, just keep buying stuff. And every inch of the little trailer I think she lived in was full of stuff. Don't move somebody like that. Please, take the people you want. Binge eating. We had an addiction group, and we might start that again. But one, you know, some of the ladies, it was a couple ladies came, had a real problem with binge eating. But just how do you deal with stuff like that? Just teach them how to live a victorious life in the Bible. You know, that's that. I'm glad there's programs like RU and others that help folks with addictions. We didn't have all that, and we couldn't. At the time, we couldn't afford all that literature and things, but we just used lessons of victorious living from the Bible to help folks to get self-control. You know, the Bible's the answer anyway. So spending money, like this one lady I mentioned, some into terrible things like pornography. It's a plague on our land, and it's horrible. It ruins us marriages and perverts people's minds. Just a plague of self. The Bible said in the last days, perilous times have come. Men shall be lovers of themselves. They're like, in the Greek mythology, Narcissus, that wanted to look into the pool because he liked his own reflection all the time. And people like looking at themselves and always want to look at pictures of themselves or draw pictures all the time. But, you know, that's our society. These are perils that Christians can fall into, getting obsessed with ourselves. And, you know, our most insidious and dangerous enemy is probably not Satan or the world, but it's the flesh. Our own, you know, the preachers have said this, you know, there is someone in my church that's a real problem. You know, and then he described and he said, it's myself. It's my flesh. You know, and that's true because it's very sneaky. The traitor within our life as a Christian. So there's people get addicted on rebellion, anger, horrible things happening. Elderly people walking the streets and somebody sucker punches them or kills, shoots them. Just horrible things that you thought unimaginable. And you folks know this like me, that you got age like me and old days where, and we didn't do this here, but where you actually left your church door unlocked. But even in my ministry time, last all 38 years or so, you couldn't do that anymore. Because there's too many people that have such disrespect, even for the house of God, the sanctuary and so forth, where you worship, that changed over the years. But, you know, these phones. Anybody have a cell phone? I think most of us do. They get up, you know, it could be an obsession where we never, you know, we never put it down. And, you know, you see people talking with their family and they're playing with the phone the whole time when they should be having this conversation with their family, you know, at the table or at a restaurant or something like this. The news, nothing wrong with keeping up, and there's a lot in the news, a real lot. But just watch it for about 3 hours a day and meditate on it, and you're going to become more crazy than I am. But anyway, the news. I'm not saying we shouldn't keep informed. There's games. I think Lance, you know, he's up there. He lives up there now, I guess. And I couldn't find him, but I knew he was up there. And he's a blessing. Lance has always been a blessing. But I think he may have been the one, sorry, Lance, if it wasn't you, but gave me this little game. And that shows we go back a ways. He was just young, but I was a youth pastor then. And somebody gave me this game, Pac-Man. You know, these little creatures go around. For you that are younger ones, you probably never even heard of it. So what's that out of the Flintstones? Some of them shaking their head, yes. And these little creatures going around eating stuff. And it's fun. And then I kept trying. I'm very competitive on it, trying to beat my score. Well, I ended up throwing, we lived out in Trailer Park, west of town. I threw it in the dumpster. I was staying up late playing a dumb game, you know. We are made to be obsessive, but let's be obsessed with the right things and the right person, God. All these things are going to pass away, the things of this earth. And I know I haven't got much into Scripture yet. But this passage here in Psalms is just in the center of the Bible. Someone said that the middle verse in our Bible, the King James Version, Psalm 118:8. So it's right close to here. The book of Psalms is the longest book as far as chapters. May not be the longest. It's not the longest with verses and so forth. But it says it's better to put confidence in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Isn't that interesting that God... And that's what they say, and I've never counted back and forth. I'm too OCD to do that. But they say it's the middle verse in our Bible, and the middle of the middle verse is the Lord. It's all about God and His glory, His power. Us, Jesus doesn't compliment too much, and this we're like sheep that have gone astray. And if we get very far, we're prone to wander, and we don't know which way to go. And we get confused, but we better stay close to the shepherd. Again, the wonder. Let's talk about a few wonderful things before we close today that we can get excited about, that we can get obsessed with, that we can get praising God. And, of course, you know why you're still here. You're in that kind of church. It's all about God's glory. We're created, Isaiah 43:7, for His glory. Why are you young people here? To live a life for God. It's good to bear the yoke of God in your youth. Thank God for the young people of this church and that are faithful to God and those that work with them. In all ages, like me, I like these senior discounts. That works out pretty good for me. I said, you know, I better do something. Valentine's Day's coming. I'd like to stay alive, you know, and not get hurt. So Teresa had me helping her. We were getting some stuff from Sam's for the church last week. So I said, let's go to Golden Corral, you know. They got a good discount there. So for $18, I'm not advertising any business. We ate for $18. And had Valentine dinner together. So it just worked good both ways. But anyway, God has all these wonderful things in the Word to keep us encouraged, to keep us excited about the things of God, the wonder of salvation. The greatest thing that ever happened to anyone is to be delivered from a potential home in hell and from our lost, sinful condition, not knowing God, to having, to knowing the Lord. With me, it's been about 50-some years since I've been saved. I was between 8 and 9 years old. And, you know, I can't hardly imagine now what it'd be like to be without God, without Christ. But the Bible teaches that we have a three-part being, body, soul, and spirit. And our spirit is dead. There's something missing. I think of two elderly ladies, two of them that's been saved under our ministry there. One of them was 84 years old. And she was living in an apartment complex and right next to one of our ladies. And she had just, somehow they were friends. And I said, could I be introduced to her? And she said, yes. And I talked to her. She had gone to a Baptist church around Kansas City. And yet I just wondered. Seemed like she was religious. But some, there, you know, I didn't think she was saved. So I kept sharing, talking to her about the Bible, doing Bible studies. We're not into this easy believism or get somebody to repeat after me. We weren't taught that here. God does the convicting. But you know, and after several sessions, she said, there's something missing in my life. Oh, I knew what that was. And she trusted the Lord. She's in bad health. She didn't come to church much after that. She couldn't even hardly get out. But you know, she was soaking in the Word after that and learning all, showing a real fruit of salvation. Another lady like her, almost 80 years old, had a terrible problem where her stomach was like separated. And there was different mesh or things that was in there from a surgery, and it didn't work out. And a very intelligent lady, and she was, again, religious. She had been to a church, and a lot of our people are from the Kansas City area that settled down in our little lake community there. But she, again, in the middle of a conversation, talking to her about her surgery, she said, there's something missing. You see, folks around here, without God, without Christ, they may go to drugs. They may go to alcohol. They may go to trying to get all the treasures they can get. Addicted to things. Covetous, as the Bible says in the last days. But there's something missing in their heart. And they need something more. They need something they're created for. A relationship with God. To bring glory to their lives. You have been quickened, Ephesians 2:1. We're dead. Not partially alive. You know, someone said, I used to say, well, that guy almost got saved. Well, you're either saved or lost. You're in between. And you know, some of them that I thought almost got saved, they never got saved. You know? But anyway, it's a one-time thing, of course. Someone said, I've been saved 3 or 4 times. Well, there's a problem there. Because the Bible says, I give unto you everlasting life. It's not probation or you would make it. Neither would I. I'd been cut off from it. You know, I heard people say, well, there's two different ways of salvation. The Old Testament, they're saved by grace plus works. Well, they wouldn't have made it either. If their works kept them saved, they wouldn't make it to heaven. Abraham believed God and was counted unto him for righteousness. Even as David also under the law describes the blessedness of one to whom God imputes righteousness. So all throughout the Bible, I know they didn't know as much as we did, but they looked forward to the Redeemer, coming Redeemer. They had their faith, not partially in their works, but completely in Jehovah, in God. So what a wonderful salvation. It's not just a little thing when someone gets saved. It's a new birth, Jesus said. This religious man probably had many verses memorized. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night and said, oh, you're a wonderful teacher. We know that you're come from God. Well, that's great and fine, but Jesus said you must be born again. And that's the way a lot of people do. They're relying on their own religion, their own good works. The Bible talks about the glory of God. In Exodus, the glorious. He's glorious in his holiness. Chapter 15:11. chapter 24. There's glory on the mountaintop as he gave the law. Moses requests in chapter 33, oh, if I could just see your glory. And God revealed some of his glory to him. And Moses' face shone. He had no light of his own. We have no light of our own. We're like the moon. That it can shine, but it's a reflective light of God being in us. Isaiah 6:3. Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. And these angelic, powerful beings, they're surrounding the temple of God. And he said, holy, holy is the Lord God, Lord of hosts. The captain of the host of heaven, the mighty angels, is God. It says, the earth is filled with your glory. Amen. Even with all the pollution and sin of this earth, there's still beautiful things and glorious things in this earth showing God's wonderful creation. Just think about what heaven will be like. God will not share his glory with another, it says in Psalm 42:8. We're created for his glory, like we said in Isaiah. Matthew 5:16, glorify God for your good works. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Amen. My friend, this is one of the best books I've read about revival. I think it was Roy Hessian wrote this book. I saw the Lord. You know, we need to see the Lord in the book. I'm not talking about a vision or a dream. I'm talking about getting into this book and beholding the glory of God. One of my favorite verses and a couple of verses in 2 Corinthians, the Bible talks about beholding the glory of God. 2 Corinthians 3:17. Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. God gives us liberty not to do as we please, but to do our highest goal as a Christian, as a believer, is to please Him and to live for Him. But we all, with open face, that we're just soaking this stuff up, and we're beholding, as in a glass that's a mirror, the glory of God, of the Lord. All throughout this Bible, it points to Jesus Christ and God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and magnifies the Lord as we see Him in the Psalms, as we see Him in Genesis, as we see Him in Revelation. We see the glory of Jesus. John says we beheld His glory. He's full of grace and truth. Stephen saw his glory going into heaven. What a welcoming committee that was when the Lord stood up as he came home. God dwells, 1 Timothy 6:16, in approachable glory. Heaven is called glory. One of my favorite names for heaven is home. That's a great name, our long home. But another one is glory. It's glorious. There's a sea of crystal around the throne of God. There's all these precious stones that radiate the glory. But the Lamb is the light of heaven. The attraction won't be the street of gold. It won't be the walls of jasper. Mom's gone there a few months ago. My mother's in heaven. Thank God that she didn't suffer too badly. But I want to see Mom again. I want to see Dad again. But you know, I want to see Jesus. The Bible says I'll be satisfied when I awake with His likeness. What a time that'll be. The greatest vision of heaven. We went, I think as a church group, first time to the, I can't think of the name of it, but it's out of Carthage. Somebody help me. I was saying Precious Moments. And we went to Precious Moments. And, you know, one of our ladies in the church actually knew Sam that did all these paintings. But you got into that part with that big picture painting in the top. And brother Sam, he was a part of the Baptist church in California where this dear lady that's passed on to heaven used to go. She knew him personally. But in the middle of that picture, he drew the Lord. He didn't even realize, didn't measure. But he ended up right in the middle of that picture. And as that lady told the story, I wept to think about the center of heaven is the Lord. We'll be with the Lord. Amen. One of these days, it's going to be better than now. Infinitely better. Amen. We're not home yet. Like the old story about the old missionaries, you've probably heard it many times. They're coming into the port of New York. and they see all the people waiting. They've been in Africa, I think it was in the 1800s. So, you know, they didn't travel back and forth. They couldn't do that very often. But they came back after many years of service and said, boy, I hope somebody's there. And all the throngs are there and they're cheering. They found out it was for some celebrity. And they're depressed. And one of them said to the other, we're not home yet. We're not home yet. One of these days, it's going to be different. The first will be last, and the last will be first. There'll be no complaint boxes in heaven. We'll all be satisfied with whatever blessings God gives us. The Son, Jesus Christ, reflects His glory. Hebrews 1:1 said He's the express image of the invisible God. He's full of glory. And heaven's a place of reflective glory. Someone said it like this. Someone mentioned an author, C.S. Lewis. He made a statement. I don't know much about him, but it seemed like a good statement. It said, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but they're too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to make mud pies in the slum instead of, because he doesn't understand about it, a day at the ocean, a day at sea. We're far too easily pleased. Christianity, true Christian life, is not a life where all pleasures are cut off. But God is the greatest pleasure of all. And then He gives us other things that are good and decent to enjoy in life. But we need to put Him first. They're trying to really not a smart move, but a couple of fellows or whatever came to Jesus, one man, and he said, here, I'm here, buddy, Ishmael, I think I got something to a question to get him. What's the greatest commandment in the law? That is, and Jesus didn't hesitate. He always gave the perfect answer. He's perfect in all of His ways. Never thrown off. He said, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is likened unto love your neighbor. Love thy neighbor as thyself. So, you know, God's talking about an obsession there. He's talking about worship. We're not to worship a loved one even. We're not to worship a hobby. We're not to, surely not to worship one of these obsessions about drugs and everything else, living for that. But we're to worship Him first. And all these things will be added unto you. You know, we repeat ourselves a lot, but you know, in a marriage, usually with a wedding, it's a simple illustration, but marriage is like a triangle. And on one side you've got a believer. It should always be married to another believer. And everybody's supposed to be saved. I mean, God wants everybody to be saved. But at the top is God, that triangle. And as the husband gets closer to God and the wife draws closer to God, they get closer to one another. It's just natural. And that's the way in our lives. It's not going to mess up our relationships. It's going to help us. God's not the cosmic killjoy. So many verses, and we're not going to go into all of them as time goes by. But here's one of my favorites. Psalm 16, verse 5 and 6. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance in my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. You know, I'm like a kid. I used to ask Brother John Mark, he was in our youth group. And he always knew what to order, you know, at the restaurant. And I thought, I'm just going to wait till last and see what he orders. Because he's smart when it comes to that food stuff and good choices. And so I'd see that. Or I'd see Brother Fred would always say, my food's better than yours or whatever. But that's another story. But, you know, God's our portion. He is our portion in life. He's what... It says the lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. I've got a goodly heritage. You talk about an inheritance. It's an inheritance incorruptible in heaven. If there was no heaven, it'd still be a better life, the Christian life. But there is a heaven. It just gets better. God's just given us a portion of the blessings now. He's given us the down payment, the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God, and so forth. So the Bible teaches us, we wind up this morning, that... we've got something better. We don't need to look for some person to make us happy. That's what happens in marriages. Well, that person didn't make me happy, so I just move on. Well, don't put that load on another person. No one's going to make you happy. but only through a life, unselfish life of giving to God and others can you find happiness. And start, you young people, you're not married yet, the ones that aren't, you get happy and you get close to God first. And you be careful about that decision later on. Let God guide in that. The Christian life, the best life. Noah lived in wicked times. You say, well, it's getting too wicked. We can't live for God. Who's going to have joy in this time? Well, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Enoch lived in a terrible time. And 8 souls were saved. Look at all these people here. Many saved. Hopefully all of you, but maybe not quite all. But a bunch of saved people here. But the only just had his family on the ark, Noah. Enoch, wicked times, terrible times. I believe he's one of the happiest men that ever lived. Amen. He had a family. He had wife and children. But he walked with God. Amen. And he loved God. God said, that's enough, and just took him home. And he escaped death. And think about the Apostle John, leaned on the Lord's breast, close physically, but he had a heart for God. He's obsessed with God. He loves this book. Psalm 119, right in the middle of the Bible, is a, like the Brother Gamble mentioned in Sunday school. It's a love song about the Word of God. How we love that book. So we praise God. We praise Him for His Word. We praise Him for His goodness. We're to love Him with all our heart. We're to abide in Him. We're to delight in Him. Psalm 34:4, delight thyself in the Lord, and He'll give you the desires of your heart. Why? Because your desires are going to be more in line with Him and His will than just some fleshly desire. Worship Him. Adore Him. Glorify Him. You say, well, I don't know why I'm here. Well, that's the main reason. And then find out the other things once you got that straightened out. And you're living for His honor, for His glory. He'll show you step by step the steps of a righteous man. Delight in His will. Our Lord Jesus Christ says, I delight in Thy will. Speaking to the Father. It's the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Romans 12:1. Delight in His work. Seek ye first, not second, not tenth, not in the top ten. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And God's kingdom, Brother Gray and Brother Abel's taught us, it's the church is the working unit within the kingdom. And God receives glory in His church. So that needs to be important in our lives. And God's way, my way stinks. You know, be frank about it. It's not good. But as for God, His way is perfect. Amen. So, you know, the song says when we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still. And for all who would trust and obey. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, thank You for these that have come out this morning and their patience in listening to me. And the simple message today. We know why we're here. Lord, You decided many of these folks here have had a second chance. Many have been near death at times, and they've had an extension of life. Why are they still here? To bring glory to You, to let their light shine. Why are the birds here? Why are the mountains here? To bring glory to You. And God, help us to just, instead of being obsessed with these tangents, and even maybe it's sports, or maybe it's things that are okay in themselves, but let's, Lord, help us to be obsessed in You. Help us to put You first. And then all these things will fall into place in our life. And we'll be able to enjoy other things better when we put You first. Just bless this invitation time. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand. You know, we do get off track sometimes. And we get fixated on things that don't really, not very important. And, you know, Jesus, or the Bible says,